Chapter 10. Last week we handed out some of the material that's going to be coming up probably Wednesday or next Sunday. Does anyone still need a copy of that? If you are not here, raise your hands again. Yes, it's called the Wisdom Literature. So probably today we're going to finish off. Good grief, that's loud. We're going to finish off the Solomon, and like the writer of the book decides to take a break from the kings a little bit before we start talking about the divided kingdom. Anybody else? And we're going to transition into the wisdom literature a little bit, do that for a quarter or so, and then we'll come back around to the divided kingdom in a little while. Oh, I didn't see y'all, sorry. And then we'll put the rest on the table, so if you, we print it ourselves, so if you lose a copy, there should be some on the table. But this morning, we're going to be back in 1 Kings chapter 10, a little bit. And then chapter 11. Charles. Brother Charles, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir? Thank you.
God and our Father who is in heaven, thank you for this good day, first day of the week, your day that we come together to worship. We pray for this assembly. We pray for that we might have open and receptive minds and hearts to your word. Help us to examine it with honesty. Help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it in our daily lives. Help us to help others see the light or find the way. Forgive us of our sins and be with us in this hour of study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right, 1 Kings chapter 10. We left off on Wednesday night talking about the temple being built, Solomon's house is built, a lot of the other building projects that we discussed. He has finished all of those, and the reputation of Solomon's wealth and his wisdom is spreading rapidly. And so we talked about, for example, in the beginning of chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba traveling a long distance to come and hear what this king has to say. She attributes a lot of it to who already? Yeah, particularly verse 8, 9, and 10, she recognizes that this wisdom comes from at least Solomon's God. And so she comes and she tests that out. She brings him a lot of gifts. She asks him everything that is on her heart. He, of course, answers everything, and she is amazed, and she goes back home. And so this morning we're going to pick up, we talked a little bit about his wealth. How much gold did we say she brought Solomon, the Queen of Sheba? 120 talents, which is just over, a little over 9,000 pounds of gold. We talked about how Hiram back in chapter 9 had given him the same thing. But if you come to verse 14, this is 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Again, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And then we read through 29 on Wednesday night, really just how he spent a lot of that. So much so in the latter part of verse 21 that silver was not even considered as anything in the days of Solomon. It was as common as the rocks, as stone was in the city, because he was so wealthy. So I want to pick up in verse 27 this morning. 23, I'm sorry. Verse 23. So King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Stephtilah. Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Ku, And the king's traders received from them coup at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. One of the questions that the writer is going to ask you a little bit in the questions was, is this an indicator of the beginning of Solomon's decline, as we're going to talk about in chapter 11?
Yes.
Why so? We heard yes. Okay, part of it, not going to Egypt after those things, and he did. What else?
Not supposed to gather yourself horses.
Gathering up horses, we're going to talk about that in just a minute.
And exporting them to his
enemies. Yeah, and then he's exporting them for profit, exporting them to essentially enemies of Israel.
Also, he was multiplying his own wealth because these people brought this to him. And it said in one of the, was it in Deuteronomy, that he was not supposed to.
Yeah.
To do that, to increase his own wealth, that God was to do that?
Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Deuteronomy 17. So this is at least, from what we can tell, some of the indicators that even before we read about all these marriages and alliance and the women that are really started leading his heart away after idolatry, Solomon's already using this wisdom that God's given him, and it's starting to have an adverse negative effect. He's starting to decline, at least in his sincerity to the Lord. Now, God did promise him in 1 Kings chapter 3 that he was going to give him what? To that point. He was going to give him great wealth. But it seems that to what y'all just said just a second ago, that Solomon is really seeking to multiply that by his own means. And so again, if you come back to verse 26 in chapter 10, it took 13 years to build his house. As we know from previous, it only took 7 to build the temple. Some people say that that's kind of where he starts getting off track. But go to Deuteronomy 17, as Miss Judy just pointed out. All the collection of horses, all the collection of the great wealth, and a lot of the means that he went. This is a section that is actually given to the kings, Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14. But we're going to start in verse 16. So to the kings, God says, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. So that's problem number one. He shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So there's really three problems there. We haven't talked about the third one yet because that's in chapter 11. But number one, he's sending people back to Egypt. He's trading with Egypt, exporting things out of Egypt. That wasn't supposed to be. Secondly, he's doing what? One of the major exports for him. The horses. He's acquiring for himself just stockpiles of horses. And he's even exporting those. That would really represent military strength. And then thirdly, in chapter 11, he's going to require for himself a whole lot of wives. Then you've got the excess of silver and gold, which I realize an excessive amount of silver and gold could be subjective, but I think 666 talents of gold per year is on the excessive side, as we did the math this past Monday. Randy, go ahead.
So do you think that really causing Solomon to reach out or other foreign nations to reach to him for peace treaties and all these things? So if you're not warring against somebody and you're at peace, then all of a sudden they're offering their daughters, princesses, and marriage and
shot of it. Yeah.
So I'm wondering if the peace actually was just opening a door to all of a sudden influence, and obviously we know the wise rule.
Yeah, but, well, before I, go ahead, Billy, before y'all lose it all. Yeah, you got a very good valid point. I like it. Go ahead, Billy.
We had very many foreign wives.
Hang on, Billy. Yeah, and that's what he was saying. He's acquiring all those because of peace.
Yeah, and it's probably through alliances and peace treaties and everything else. Yeah.
Billy?
There's one other factor that the Bible says, that verse 25, chapter 10, says there's one reason why all these nations are coming to him, and that's because of the wisdom they have heard. And this wisdom, they want to see it for themselves, and they want to learn.
Yeah, verse 24. That's 1 Kings 10:24. They're coming because they want to see the wisdom of God, but which is why the Queen of Sheba had come. Yeah, that's a good point, Mr. Ernie.
Someone used the word just earlier, indicators, and these were all indicators of things that we see him doing now, and
yeah,
acquiring all this and pumping himself up. I guess the application of that is that we can see indicators in ourselves and in others, what direction they're going.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Somebody, Brother Lewis?
I would like to make a few statements about money.
Okay.
If we're talking about gold and riches. Solomon, later on in life, had some sayings in the book of Ecclesiastes about money. He said one time that, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty that I would steal to eat, or riches that I would forget who Jehovah God was. And you know, when you think about riches, Everett, he says, do not overwork to be rich. And I'm talking to the younger men in here right now. Watch yourself when you become so enamored with money that you want this, that, and the other. It becomes a sin to you. Because Solomon says, if you desire to be rich by overwork, he said that money will take wings and fly away. Isn't that neat the way he said that?
Absolutely.
And how many steaks can a rich man eat? Who knows? I mean, if you eat more than that, you're going to get sick. Don't you see how it works? I love what Apostle Paul said about that. Whatever kind of condition I find myself in, I'll be contented. So you young men here today that desire to be rich, watch yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Be considerate of what the book says. Okay, God, the way it works.
That's good. Machinist, you got something? With all that said, back to Randy's point, what did God also promise? Besides the wisdom, the wealth, and the promises, what did God also promise Solomon as long as he followed him in regards to Solomon's time as ruler over the kingdom? Well, he'd establish it forever, but during his time, he would also establish peace on every side. David had to experience that. David didn't have peace. David spent his entire kingship almost fighting and warring with the Philistines and various people, with his own sons and people from his own household. He had promised Solomon peace, and as long as Solomon was going to follow him, at least during the days of Solomon, God had promised him peace, which would enable him to do all this stuff he was doing. Building the temple, building the houses, all this other stuff. I like the point Randy was bringing a moment ago. It seems that it's when you have all this peace and you're no longer worried about all these invading forces and all this oppression and everything's comfortable, how a lot of times things start to get out of hand, right? Is that not kind of still true with all men, even today?
Idleness is where the devil is.
Well, there's idleness, yeah. When has the church historically been the strongest? When it's persecuted. And so you've got this moment in history, at least during Solomon's time, where there's peace on all fronts. He doesn't have anybody trying to. We've been talking about Hiram, the king of Tyre, how Solomon continues this treaty that David had already begun with him, and how you can see a lot of the arrangements that Solomon changes some of the things with Hiram. That Hiram, he ain't happy about it. He's not even happy with the 20 cities that he gets, but what does Hiram do about it? Well, he doesn't really do anything about it because you can't do anything about it. A lot of people see all this wealth and all this wisdom and all this. Well, now he's got, you know, 12,000 horsemen and 1,400 chariots stockpiled in all these major cities. Nobody wants to go to war with him. nobody wants to go fight them. And so maybe to Randy's point, that's why a lot of these other countries and other kingdoms are making all these treaties with them. But what is God going to do in chapter 11 afterwards? Yeah, he's going to raise up particularly three adversaries that's, despite what maybe men don't think they can do, he's going to raise up some, and there's some providence in there. We'll talk about this in a minute. But, yes, ma'am.
To Brother Frazier's point, when Solomon prayed to God, he prayed for wisdom that he would know how to judge the people and keep them before
correct.
God. As word of his wisdom grew in the world, all these people began to come to him, and it was a common practice for them to bring gifts
correct.
Of whatever when they came to visit. By the same way that they learned of his wisdom, they could have learned that he was not one to collect those things, that he was following after God's precept, and that he, God was providing
sure.
The wealth that he would have. And I think in that particular situation, that's where he really begins to fall away from God's precepts, because it's the accolades that he's receiving from people and the money
right.
he's receiving from them allows him to begin to go down the path that he didn't need to go down.
Well, even, and just a second there, even to that point too, even if that was their custom, that could have been God's way, they heard about God's wisdom, that could have been God's way of providing that wealth. But Solomon is, he builds a navy fleet to go do what? They'd spend 3 years, and every 3 years they'd come home. I mean, he's gone beyond even what maybe God would even just generally provide for him and still make him extremely wealthy. And he's from trading horses to other nations to sending a navy fleet out to bring all this wealth back. To your point, Solomon's taking it further, lot steps further, and he could have just been content with that.
Back in Deuteronomy, you know, you read about Egypt and not multiplying the wives, but in verse 18 it talks about the king should be reading the book of the law and writing it for himself, and should
yes.
be reading it and learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and the statutes. Maybe that's one of the things that he was omitting.
Yeah, very well could be. Absolutely. Eric?
I was just going to say it might do justice for us to remember that in the very beginning, in the first place, God did not want his children to have a king. And we have documented examples over and over and over where the king has been part of the downfall of the people spiritually, because David for his sin about lust, Solomon for his sin about materialism, and just every time God's solidifying the understanding that he wants his people to have, that look, a king is not going to make the nation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm your king. You need to be serving me.
Yeah. And even to your point, I 100% agree, he never wanted one, but it's interesting that even in the law, God knows it's coming one day. And he still sets some provisions for those kings that even if it does happen, if the king will still do what God wants him to do, God can still accomplish it. But to your point, the kings never do.
Yeah, I'd just like to read what our brother referred to a minute ago in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also a vanity. And also Proverbs 19:4, excuse me, 18:11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. It really comes down to that proverb paints a picture. He's no longer trusting in God, he's trusting in something else.
Right.
And
yep.
Really, that's the issue.
Ever?
Yes, sir.
In 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He didn't condemn richness.
Absolutely.
He condemned it when it became their God.
Absolutely. And it's one of those things where I think we said it. I've told you all this twice, and I've yet to look it up. How much did Jesus talk about possessions and wealth in all the categories of his ministry? More than almost any other topic that he addressed in one way or another. And then to y'all's, all y'all's point, the New Testament writings and Old Testament writings, it's one of the biggest things talked about in Scripture. And that makes sense because it's one of the most, it gets us bristled up when we start talking about it a lot of times. But it is one of the biggest dangers. I saw multiple hands. I'm going to go Lance first. And then
also in 1 Timothy 6:8-9, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men to destruction and perdition.
Yep.
And that's what happened to Solomon.
Randy?
I think what we're coming to the conclusion is Solomon might have been at peace with those around him, but Satan was still there at war and using all this to his advantage. And that's where we bring this all home, is Satan's always going to use whatever situation there is to attack us and try to cause us to stumble.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think that's what we're
Great segue. Because part of the ways that he deceived Solomon is that I think he deceived Solomon in that Solomon thought he was still serving the Lord while he was also serving all these other gods. Same way he deceived Eve. So to that point, chapter 11, Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, what do we know about Solomon as far as how he felt towards the Lord? He loved the Lord. And part of what enabled Solomon at the very beginning of his reign to be able to be the one to build the house of the Lord, to build the temple, and to receive all this wisdom and all these things that God's been blessing with, that was based upon, I believe, because he loved God and God knew that. What he's deceived himself beyond all these riches and fame and glory is that now he's loving all these women as well, which there's nothing wrong with necessarily loving the woman, but he had also disobeyed God in what? Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 11. Lamb? Sir?
Where he went to
find all the women, number one. God didn't want them intermarrying with all these foreign nations because God predicted time and time again they're going to turn your hearts, particularly to foreign gods, and they did. So he finds himself loving these women from foreign nations and loving God, and they're competing, but there's really not supposed to be a competition, is there?
No.
But Solomon...
Actually, he doesn't love God now. When he goes and does all of that stuff, he becomes evil.
Well, I understand
your... You know, the Bible says the acts that he did were evil.
Yes.
And as a result, God tore the kingdom from
him. I 100% agree with you. When we look at this and we draw the very conclusion, which I agree, God makes the same conclusion. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That is a fact.
Right.
But as far as Solomon's perception... Do you think Solomon ever really just flat out said, I've completely 100% abandoned God to himself?
No.
He's deceived himself. The end result is he's doing what's evil. There is no blurring those lines. That's 100%. But Solomon has convinced himself that he's kind of doing both, and it's okay. And it's not okay. But he's...
He built the altar to Moloch and to Chemosh. Then he said, I'll put one there for God.
Yeah. He's trying to do, and it don't work that way.
Well, in 1 Kings 3 and 3, you read the first part of that he loved the Lord. How did he love the Lord? He walked in his statutes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how often has God repeated that? If you love me, obey me.
Yeah, keep my commandments.
And,
Jesus.
Know, that's the essence of love. So.
Yeah.
And we get to where we're not looking to what he's asked us to do and obeying that. That ain't love.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead, Lance.
Wives,
a bunch of them.
Wives. But things changed, his environment changed his heart. But if you look at the people today that have wealth, the ones that keep it the longest are usually the ones that doesn't change it. They're the same person they were before they had it.
Yeah.
They had that.
Because God is still their God.
Yeah,
and not positions.
But
So that brings us to verse 3 and 4. Which the latter part of verse 4, I think, speaks to that as well. Let's just read 3 too.
Well, and before we spend too much time beating up on Solomon, the question is how will we be distracted? When we look in the mirror, how will we be distracted? When we look back into the perfect.
Not 700 wives.
Huh?
Not 700 wives. Sorry, go ahead. Yeah, the latter part of verse 4 says his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. He has a divided heart. And to Ricky's point, how much is that still a battle for us today? We can call them distractions, we can call them indicators, things that compete for our time, and even a lot of these things that are, as Ricky just said, they're good in of themselves. At the appropriate level for the appropriate reasons, there's nothing wrong with pursuing these things. But the problem is that we often let these things get out of balance. We do the same thing Solomon did. His heart, I like the way he said it wasn't holy, which is really why I sit there and say, I don't think it was Solomon said, forget Jehovah God completely. He had deceived himself to where he thought he could serve both, and you can't. We know that you can't. His heart was divided, and that is why the kingdom is fixing to get ripped away from him. So, at the end of the day, 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For Solomon, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight, Brother Gene's point, what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all of his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. You kind of get the picture of Solomon's just, when it comes to worshiping, now it's gods. Now he's just going around probably from like high place to high place to high place, just kind of going around with the wives. And that would also include where, because he thought it was okay. I'm pretty sure he still went to the temple. He still went and worshiped Jehovah God. Although it would wind up being evil and vain worship. So his heart's divided. It says that they turned his heart away from the Lord, probably just slowly, day by day.
But when he was old, you know, that phrase catches my attention, that when he was old, his wives, but when he was young, when he first reigned,
he was more stubborn when he was young. Well, and that, some of that goes back to what Billy said, is sometimes it's just the circumstances and things in life that change different periods, different seasons in our lives. And I do think that's a great point, that it was when he was old that it really, his heart really started to turn. So. Yeah, and even the wisdom that we use, we talked about how sometimes we can use God's wisdom, but then we become wise in our own sight. We talked about that Wednesday, and we start using godly principles or godly wisdom, but we turn it into our own wisdom, and we turn from it, but that's what Solomon does. So basically in verse 8, he's doing whatever it takes to please all these wives. He's just giving in, and as a result of that, we're going to talk about verse 9 for the rest of the chapter. God says, not during his reign. I'm not going to do it right now, although Solomon would find out. God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Now, he's not going to do what fully? He's not going to take it forever away because of David and the covenant that he had made with David. And God, we're going to talk about it, if we don't get to it this morning in Bible class, we're going to talk about it tonight in the PM sermon. There's God had a plan for Israel. You and I know the story of the divided kingdom, how it just goes into a mess very quickly. The north, God had a plan, even through Jeroboam, trying to kind of hold some things together, but men just continuously didn't learn lessons they ought to have learned and rebelled against God, and therefore it got to be a mess quick.
I'm going to say something else about Solomon being old. He had 700 wives. He took them from all the nations that he shouldn't have taken them from. How old was he when he started doing that?
Yes. I agree. Yes.
Well, it talks in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, where he talks about the wisdom. The last verse says, for as much wisdom as much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. But he got, he just kept increasing or whatever, just kind of.
Yeah. It's one of those it's one of those blessings that turns into a curse almost. And it's just that Solomon's wisdom was greater than anyone that ever lived before him, and it was greater than anyone that would ever surpass him, right? And depending on where you think in his life he wrote Ecclesiastes, even if you technically think he wrote Ecclesiastes, I do. God had a providential purpose for giving Solomon that much wisdom and wealth, and it was to really accomplish what? And I think the entire book of Ecclesiastes accomplishes that single, simple task. It's not necessarily a very simple book to read, but...
It teaches you and I.
Yeah, it teaches us. Yeah, back to our discussion about money and the pursuit of things, so there's always that, well, yeah, but if I had this, I'd be happier, yada, yada, yada. And God gave one man all the wisdom that it would take to acquire all this wealth and wealth beyond our wildest imaginations. And still, at the conclusion of at the end of his life, or the end of the day, the conclusion is what?
Oh, fear God, keep his commandments.
Yeah. So the point is for us to learn that lesson. That I don't care how much wisdom or how much wealth or how much things you pursue in life, if God's not your God, and He's not first, you're never going to fully achieve that happiness or that peace that you want. Yes, sir.
And the example for us today is it doesn't take 800 spouses to turn one person away from God.
Sure. Yeah.
That's only one. So
sure. Yeah, what's the biggest decision somebody can make in their entire life? Technically, yes, but it's a trick question. Sometimes it is to become a child of God, because not all will marry, but sometimes the biggest decision in somebody's life is who you're married, because that decision from history too often undoes this decision. If you don't pick, to your brother's point, if you don't pick correctly, you have spouses that can potentially, it doesn't always happen, but can potentially lead your heart away from God. So. Go ahead, Randy.
Beginning of the class, I think you mentioned, we're talking about the outside influence that has changed Solomon's heart and influenced him to marry outside, marry more women. Well, that, again, starts with our, situation in our life. Who are we going to spend our time with? We're going to, we want our kids to marry Christians, but it starts beyond that.
Yeah,
absolutely. If they're going to hang out with non-Christians all the time, they're probably going to marry a person that's not a Christian. So,
unless they're focused on converting others.
This is the whole lesson that Solomon himself, evil companions.
Absolutely. Yeah. Mr. Freddie?
I was just going to say, I think we tend to look at the Bible characters in a different way from what we look at people around us today. But as wise and as great as Solomon was, he was still human.
Mm-hmm.
So what's changed?
Nothing. As long as man is involved, there's going to be problems.
Everett,
yes, ma'am.
We've talked about that he was wiser and followed after God more closely when he was young, and as he got older, then he began to leave that. It's very interesting that today, as then, a lot of the decisions that help determine whether we're going to make it to heaven or not, we make those when we are just talked about, you know, usually choosing to follow God, and definitely when you're going to marry. Those are tend to be when we're of a younger age. And the choices that we make there follow us day after day after day.
Yeah.
But that also, if we try to follow after God, that gives us the strength to do those things in those over years.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't have that time to build up that strength and to persevere, then we may not,
yeah,
as we reach that over time. And that's God's plan, so that's the... So we should follow that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it comes back to the distractions, making that time to do it. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yes,
sir. You made the point that when humans are involved, that, can't remember the exact phrase.
There's going to be problems.
There's going to be problems. But I think the opposite of that is true. When humans are involved and they're seeking their own will, there's going to be problems. When humans are involved and they're seeking God's will, glory, honor, and all of it.
Absolutely, yeah.
So we need to... We need to honestly and candidly have those things pictured in our mind. Those are the two choices we make every day.
Sure.
Going back to Deuteronomy, the choices that he gives the Israelites in the end, life or death.
Yeah. Those problems become opportunities.
Yeah. And that's really explained in the last part of James chapter 3, earthly wisdom versus...
Yeah, earthly wisdom. Eric, give your hand up. Oh, I'm sorry. Alright, verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. And so therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant. Key word in verse 11 is what?
Practice.
It's not that Solomon just sinned, and it's not just that Solomon made some mistakes. What the Lord saw in his heart was this was a continuous practice. That speaks. That's kind of like walking in the light versus the darkness, 1 John. There's a difference between that is your practice and you're walking in darkness versus stumbling and turning back to God. Yes.
Sin, what's the difference?
Yeah.
Is David intended to walk in the Lord's way?
Mm-hmm.
He made mistakes along the way. At this point, it appears that Solomon is not intending to walk in God's way.
Yeah. Absolutely. That was practice. So, verse 12. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad had fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen, and the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath when Pharaoh's house among all the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. Pharaoh said to him, what have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country? And he said to him, only let me depart. Why does he want to leave? He's got something to do? What does he have to go do? Billy, go outside. It's his adversary. It's just one of those moments where even that story of spending 6 months there and wiping out the Edomites, it's probably there, I just don't remember it. This is one of those details where it's almost as if providentially God kind of set this little child aside just in case. I don't claim to know all the ins and outs of how God did that, but it just so happens that because Solomon turns from the Lord, here happens to be this child that should have been killed but was spared somehow, escaped somehow, and he's decided that he's going to come back and seek revenge, and he's going to do it from within the territory of Israel. And it just, that God chose the right time and made it happen. So he also raises another adversary on the north, Rezin, the son of Eliad, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. He gathered men about him and became leader of the marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. So again, at the very beginning, there was no oppression in Israel. There was no body trying to take over cities and all this raiding, all this other stuff, because Solomon was serving God. Once Solomon turns and God decides it's time, all of a sudden these two particular adversaries pop up. Then the third one is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We're going to talk about him tonight. A servant of Solomon whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this is the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Why did he do it? We only have 30 seconds left. Why did he raise his hand up against King Solomon? Because God told him to. We'll talk about that tonight. The prophet Ahijah comes to him and says, you're going to raise up, you're going to be king. And this is why I'm giving it to you. So we'll talk about some of his decisions tonight. Yes. There's at least six or seven books that Scripture alludes to that we don't have.
Well, could it be Chronicles?
Yeah, it could be, but the Chronicles don't say a whole lot more about it than the Kings do, so I don't know. We'll find it one day. Stay tuned.